we are and who died for us. In Amos 3:2, it says, you only have I, and there's Gary's word here from this morning, chosen. For you only have I chosen among all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. So it's definitely a blessing to be a child of the Lord, amen? But with that then, as we talked last week with the running through the garden, the kids that were of that household were going to get a little bit severe punishment than those that were in the neighborhood. And so there are three things that I want for us to consider as we look through this these three chapters. Now, the first one is that there's a great calling. There's a great calling. Amos reminds God's children that they are special. And this isn't looking at them and saying, you're special. This means he loves you, that you are top-notch in his book. But as of lately, they have not been living up to their calling. We too have heard a great calling that we'll take a look at later in this message as far as Christians go. Not only do we have a great calling, we have a great responsibilities that we see given in this these four chapters. Here alone, if you go back and you do some of the historical study of when this has taken place, this is after I'm actually running ahead of myself. This here is actually an allusion to Genesis chapter 12, when we finished up our study here not too long ago on Abram, that it was said that he would be a blessing to the world. We are called today, the nation of Israel was called in Amos' day to be a blessing to the world, and the church, the Christians today are called to be a blessing to the world. The world should be a better place because we're here. Not a worse place or struggling because of it, but it should be a better place because we're here. We should be a blessing to the world. If we are God's children, then he expects certain things out of us. We are to represent the Father in the best way that we possibly can. So there's a great calling, there are great responsibilities, but along with that then comes great consequences. Great consequences. This is what happens when we decide to either be responsible or to be irresponsible. We've probably all had those talks with children that are growing up and telling them this is now your choice to make. We've been given a message, and now we need to work with that message. We will either deserve a punishment, or we're going to deserve a reward. The choice is yours. So those are the things we want for us to, as we look at the individual sections here in this in these four chapters, is continue to keep these things in mind. The great calling, the great responsibilities, and the great consequences. The first thing we want to look at here as we get into our study here this morning are in Amos chapter 3 is that alerts are given to Israel. Alerts are given to Israel. Okay? In today's world, we are certainly familiar with alerts. We have text alerts for just about everything. If you're going to sit around my phone too long, you're going to hear ESPN alert. You're going to hear the bands in town alert. You're going to hear perhaps the Cash App alert. You're going to hear weather alerts. And then the one that we all hear, whether you want to or not, is an amber alert and a silver alert. All of those come over our phones. Alerts are warnings that sometimes something has happened or could possibly happen. It's nice to be alerted in advance about many things. Amos is sending alerts to Israel. But just as we do, they silenced most of them. And they do not take care to listen to the messages that can truly impact their life. Amos chapter 3, verses 3 through 10, this is where Amos starts off giving alerts. He kind of gives, and this is where we, these are poems, but they're little quips that we would see that Amos is saying that they're rhetorical in much of their talk and how, in other words, don't you get it? Don't you know? So let's start and read there on some of these alerts. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim on the citadels in Ashdod and on the citadels in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on the mountain of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppression in her midst. But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord, these who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. That's a dangerous alert for Amos to be giving. Imagine those saying that they do not know how to do right. We so many times in our mind or when we're discussing things with people, we'll say, well, you know, that's just common sense. But what do we know of that? It's not so common, right? And it's not 2,000 years after Christ, it wasn't during Christ, and it wasn't 1,000 years before Christ either that these things are happening. They are given alerts, and Israel silences their phones to it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen. And so when the tragedy takes place, they've got no one but themselves to blame. As we continue on through Amos into chapter 4, we see the application from the heart. It's one thing to do something because you're just told to do it. It's another thing because you've been so motivated by your conscience and by the Spirit and by the Lord and by His Word that you want to do this. And so in other words, when we move forward in what we're doing and what we've been asked to do, do we move forward with the proper attitude? Are we doing it because we've been told? Right? You've got the children. All adults are the same way, but you know, we're all back in school now, so you got some of the kids that they'll do what they're told to do because they're told to do it. But then you've got others that'll do it because they want to, as Andrew shared, they want to help, they want to be pleasing, they want to try to do the. And so what's your attitude when it comes to this? Amos is telling Israel that you got a bad attitude when it comes to some of these things, making the application from the heart. Sure, you're doing it. We're going to see as we get into these four chapters more that, yes, you're sacrificing, and yes, you're going to the temple, and yes, you're doing this, but there's so many things you're missing out on because you're just going through the motions. And that's what we need to be careful about. To do something simply because it's required is far different than being motivated by love or being motivated by concern for that individual. Amos 4b in verse 5, it says, bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Make them known. For so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord. Oh, they love to do these things so that people can see them. This is a little bit of what, like, Jesus is talking about with the scribes and the Pharisees and all of their hypocrisy. So why are you doing these things? You say, oh, I tithe. You say, you know, and we've got this also in the book of Malachi, that you say you do this and you bring this, but try that on your government. Try that in your marriage. And you say you're giving your best and you're giving less than that, it's going to not end well. And so as we look at this application from the heart, and who knows the heart of man better than God? Because even it says that man himself is deceived by the heart of man. That we the heart itself is most deceiving. But God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you're doing. God knows why you're doing it. So there needs to be an application from the heart. proper attitude. As we continue to move forward into chapter 5, there is accusations of idolatry that are taking place. What would you do here this morning if I stood and accused the church here of being idolatrous? I think we'd have to do some consideration real quick, because it doesn't have to be a golden object that sits in your house. Anything that we put above the Lord at any time becomes an idol to us. Now, we have become very good, just as the people of Amos's day, to justify in our own minds how this can be good. But the fact of the matter is, if God is not number one, then it doesn't matter if he's second in line, because he needs to be number one overall in everything and how we go about that. And we say that, how is that? Well, you can still be involved in worldly activities, work, athletics, education, different things, and still put God first. We got people all through the Bible. Not everyone in the Bible was a preacher, right? We've got Amos here who worked as a farmer, took care of fig trees, sycamore trees, also took care of animals. But he's told how he does it matters. And so it's not just enough to say, well, I'm doing this for God. We've got to prove it. It goes back to that application of the heart. Accusations of idolatry. Amos 5:4 says this, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live." Any other idol ever say that to you? First of all, no, because idols don't talk, right? And that's why man likes them so much, because it goes from being created in the image of God and the way he intended to having idols is creating our God in the image that we have created. Big difference. Big difference. Now, see, what Amos has been putting up with from the last about 40 to 100 years, watching the nation of Israel share in this, some while he was living and much before him, is all that took place in 1 Kings chapter 12. So if you want to write that down and go read that sometime this week, it'll help you to understand this section. There's a man that is the king on the throne by the name of King Jeroboam the second. Perhaps one of the most wicked kings that Israel has ever known. He has taken them all away from God and into the world of idols. You can see there through history study and also in through the study of 1 Kings 12, that there were many gods that they worshipped, but three gods in particular. The gods of sex, the gods of war, and the gods of weather. This worship of false god led to injustice. See, our God, the true God, is the God of justice. He is justice. And so as we look at that, we understand what he is trying to accomplish through us. When you are self-loathing in yourself and you're seeking out sex, war, or even the weather, and when we see that, we say, okay, I can understand, you know, where the god of sex would be wrong, the god of war would be wrong, but really the god of weather? I fall into this just as much as you do. I bet you I probably look at my weather app more than I do my Bible app. Do I get an amen? Huh? You know what I mean? And so what am I putting first? And so as we look at this, because whatever weather is going to happen, is going to happen. But we like to think that we can dictate things. Oh, I hope, you know, we got a, you know, outdoor event. Weather needs to be good. Right? Yes, no, maybe. What I'm saying is maybe we're not as far off from the people of Amos Day as we think. Seek me that you may live. Would you say that to a stone statue? Would you say that to a gold statue? To a silver one? Amos 5:14 says, seek good and not evil, that you may live, and thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. We say we want for God to be with us, but do we really want him to be? Now you said it, so may he be with you, just as you claimed. Do we really want that? I hope we do. Amos is saying, I hope you do. But you know what? There may be a lot of things you wouldn't be able to do if God was with you that you might not, that you might do normally throughout the week. But, oh, I won't go there because God's with me. I won't say that because God's here. I won't go there because, well, God will come along. Maybe we need to rethink some things. What is our idol? What do we worship? As we continue through Amos chapter 5, he also reminds all the people that they are involved in, they are active in religious hypocrisy. They're active in religious hypocrisy. Jesus does this all the time to those in the religious world of his day. In other words, God has laid out a great plan for us to worship him, to honor him, to praise him. And the people of Amos's day, the people of Christ's day, and unfortunately, many times even the church today has made it all a sham. Amos 5:7 says, for those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to earth. He isn't talking about the wicked people of the world. Remember, as we talked last week, those in Damascus and Gaza, he's not talking about them. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the children of God. They're taking good things and they're making bad of it. Imagine you go to build something and you want it all to be good, strong wood, and then it's all been eaten up by bugs and worms. I know myself, I wouldn't want a chair that would collapse under, you know, a little bit of stress. But those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth, they bring God sacrifices and offerings, and yet they forget about their fellow man. That's why we said, as we pointed out, yeah, you're bringing your tithes, you're bringing your offerings, you're bringing your free will offering right here. And you know what some of us do? I'm not saying all of you, but some of us, we say, well, we gave to the church and we're going to let them take care of how that's distributed. Well, you know what? You can give to the church and let them decide how that's distributed. That's fine. But that takes no responsibility off of you on your individual life. You still need to step up. You see someone who needs help, you need to do that. We can't say, that's what Jesus got, and we mentioned this a few weeks ago, but that's what Jesus got in the whole argument with the people of the church or those... in the temple is because they would say, well, that money is wrapped up at Corbin. I can't take care of my parents because I've given this money to the Lord. And what he's saying is you've missed the point. And that's what he says. So you tithe, you give, but that shouldn't stop you. Well, I can't help this person, you know, out here that's struggling in the world because, well, I gave to the church. That's hypocritical. That's why we say it's all a sham. We cannot come into our places of worship and sit on our padded seats with controlled climate and then cast glances of disgust at our fellow man who needs our help. That's religious hypocrisy. Church. Amos 5:24 says, "But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." These two words in the Hebrew take on a far greater meaning. I would have put them up there in the Hebrew, but it wouldn't have meant anything to you, so we just left them in the English. But it means here, justice means actions taken to correct injustice. That's what justice is. Justice isn't just doing the right thing. Justice is putting in the effort to correct the wrongs that have been done. Righteousness, then, is right relationships, equity despite social difference. Are we active in religious hypocrisy? As I was looking at this week and putting this together, Amos 5:24, being that we're just coming off of Wijididja a few weeks ago, it reminded me of when it talks about the justice rolling down like waters and righteousness like ever-flowing stream. When we go down to the culvert to bathe and the running waters that go through there. Imagine, guys, as you were down there, if you'd be down there in the creek and all of a sudden the waters stop. What would you think, Cade? Right? How am I going to be smelling good for the ladies when we finally get to see him sometime, right? No, he's like, oh no, that's not what I was saying. Right? But you're saying, what happened? Why did it stop? When we go down to that culvert, we expect for that water, that cool, cold, we would like for it to be warmer, but it's not. But that cool, cold water that's coming through there, we expect that flowing to keep coming. And that's the way justice and righteousness should be. God says it should just keep flowing. It should never get dammed up. It should never get stopped. We expect it. And if it would stop, everybody would say, well, what's wrong? But instead today, we almost have a reverse thinking. And when we see the flowing down of justice and righteousness, we're like, what's going on? That's almost against the norm. Church, do not be active in religious hypocrisy. Then it goes on into chapter 5, and it's talking about announcing the day of the Lord. Announcing the day of the Lord. This is in reference to judgment that is heading their way. We see this phrase in Old Testament and New Testament alike. In other words, pay attention. It's time. It's getting close. Amos 5:18 through 20 says, "Alas." What's that mean? It's finally coming. Here it comes. "You are longing for the day of the Lord. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. As when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or he goes home and leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him. Or will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom, with no brightness in it?" And this is the best way I can think of this, because I think we've all experienced this. We all, as we go through our life, we may talk to someone throughout the week that we know has not been obedient to the gospel, but yet they're talking about eternity like they're going to be on God's side forever. And this is what Amos is saying. You think the day of the Lord, you think that when those trumpets sound, you're all praise Jesus. Until it happens? And then you're going to realize that you don't have time to change? He says, be careful. You want this, you say you want this to happen, but have you taken my orders? Have you read my book? Have you looked through what the Lord has told you, what the Lord's messengers have told you, and what have you done about it then? And Amos says, you guys are all saying, oh yes, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I believe that true Christians that are trying their best can say that. But we live in a world where, as we know, not everybody's a Christian. But there's a lot of people think they're going to heaven. And so what's that day going to bring to them? It says it's going to be darkness. It's going to be dark, not light. It's going to be something that you are not going to want to face. And that's why as we move into chapter 6, we're reminded that there's an advice that needs to be heeded. Advice is easily given, but hard to be taken sometimes. It's one of the hardest medicines to swallow. Amos has given some advice and warnings to Israel. He's throwing them alerts, as we've looked at. Amos 6:1 verse 8 says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria." And how good and how easy is it for us this morning to sit in here, as we mentioned, on our nice seats. We've just had great Sunday school classes. We've had a wonderful morning devotion that was brought to us, communion meditation to take us to the cross, songs that have uplifted us and encouraged us. And boy, we are riding high this morning. Amen, church. And then life kicks in. Right? And we oftentimes say, and then Monday morning comes. Forget that. Sometimes it's as quick as Sunday afternoon. There's advice to be heeded. He says, "Woe to those who get at ease in Zion." In other words, we can be confident that we're going to heaven. We can be confident, because if not, living a life like that will drive you crazy. And God doesn't want that. But you can be confident of your life, live for the Lord, but you don't get to the point you become arrogant. There's a difference where you say, "I'm good. The Lord and I have worked it out." No, He's worked it all out. We're just obedient to it. God warns before He acts, but eventually and surely He will act. It may be through His own hands or even the actions of others, but His word will be carried out. We see this over and over again in Scripture. It may not be God, it might be Egypt. Right? It may not be God, it may be the economy. Right? It may not be God, it may be another nation. Amos 6:14a says, "For behold, I'm going to raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God of hosts." God uses the ungodly to carry out His task too. Now I want for us to stop. Think back to three things I ask you to remember at the beginning of the sermon. Do you remember what those were? Israel was struggling with them, and perhaps we ourselves do as well. Israel was given a great calling, and so were we. We've been given a great calling. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31, "For consider your calling," Paul says. "Brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not mighty, not many mighty, not many noble." So in other words, it doesn't matter how powerful you are. It doesn't matter what your legacy, your birthright is. It doesn't matter how smart you are. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." Those of us here that today that are Christians, are you fulfilling your calling? Are we letting the others know of the greatest thing that's ever been offered to mankind, and that's salvation through Jesus Christ? We have a great responsibility. Mark 16:15-16. "And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned." We've been given a great calling, and we have great responsibilities. And church, there is going to be great consequences. We all know that if we do what the Lord asks for us to do, we'll be with Him in heaven. But here's what I think we forget, that if we don't, if we go from here, we forget our calling, we forget our responsibilities. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it. from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in these books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Church, today I plead with you, do not leave here without having your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Because you may say, bring on judgment day, but we better make sure we're ready. And it's only when the Lord God the Father looks down and sees the blood of Jesus covering our lives will he say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. There's a plan of salvation that's given in scriptures that we all need to obey. It begins with our belief in the Lord. In John 8:24, it says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That you need to repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That we need to confess Christ. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. To be immersed. We looked at this verse just a few moments ago. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. And then be faithful. Be faithful even if it means your death. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. To be honored by God, what a blessing. But then all we do is cast those crowns back at his feet, and we thank him for Jesus Christ, the one that set us free. Please, heed the words that Amos was trying to share with the nation of Israel. That what good does it do to escape from a lion and then meet up with a bear? What good is it to then move on from there and then go home and get bit by a snake when you walk into your house? You think it's all good and safe. It's only good and safe when you've obeyed what Jesus Christ has asked you to do. Do that now. Do that today. Before it's too late. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song of invitation?